Genesis chapter 29. In a moment, the reading will start at verse 30. Some of the Ten Commandments and many of the other commands in the Bible deal with those things God gave us at creation for our happiness. That is, those two pairs of things I've been speaking to you of, work and Sabbath keeping, marriage and childbearing. We can be greatly helped in understanding the Ten Commandments and how we apply them in our lives as the disciples of Jesus Christ by knowing what the Bible records about those things before God spoke the Ten Commandments and Moses wrote them into the Bible. Last time we observed some things about Sabbath keeping and about marriage in the history of Jacob and the start of his family. We return to that history today to observe some things about the other two, about work and about childbearing. I continue reading to you from the history of Jacob and his family, taking up where I left off, or about where I left off. Genesis 29, verse 30. Then Jacob also went in to Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi." If by this time your heart is going out to this poor woman, you know, it should. This is a pitiful situation for someone to be in. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah." Now we see why it is that at the marriage, the names of the maidservant that Laban gave to each daughter when she got married was recorded because of what's about to take place here. "Here is my maid Bilhah, go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went in to her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Let me pause in the reading at that point just to make sure nobody gets misled. You know that what she did wasn't right. And her husband, in going along with it, that wasn't right. And her ascribing to God the glory for every good thing, well, yeah, sure. But her thinking that God blessing them with this child means that he approves of all that they had done, that's not so. Verse 7, and Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. If again your heart is going out to these women because of the messed up situation they're in and the strange things that are going on in their minds and hearts, it should. It is a pitiful situation that Rachel's in as well as Leah. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. What exactly that object was, the Hebrew scholars have had a hard time being sure. Some sort of special flowers or special fruit. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Now, who had taken away whose husband was, because there's probably two sides to that story, right? And Rachel said, "Therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. Now that's an awful situation, isn't it, for a household to be in, where there's these different women and just one man, and so who's he going to sleep with tonight and the next night is a struggle and a grief among the people there. It's a very awful situation. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. Again, that all good things like babies born always come from the Lord. That's true. That the Lord approves of what she's done and that's why he gave a child? Not so. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. God listened to her. It's not recorded that she was praying, but apparently she was praying. And she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." So she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Joseph said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service which I have done for you." Apparently this was at the end of the second 7 years, the end of 14 years. And Laban said to him, "Please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience or by divination, by some method, that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Then Laban said, "Name me your wages and I will give it." So Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little and has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house?" So Laban said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. Now, he doesn't mean, let me have all the speckled ones right now for myself. He means, let me go through and remove all the speckled ones out. Not so that I can have them. Just remove them so that I will be left with a flock of all the solid colored ones. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Does anybody agree that it was smart of Jacob to understand that there has to be something very easily proven when he's dealing with Laban? Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. You understand the kind of person Laban is. This deal sounds great to him, right? I'll serve you for 7 years and I'll get nothing except one daughter. He went for that right away. Serve me another 7 years for nothing but just one daughter. That's the kind of business Laban likes really well. Jacob proposing, I will start with a flock of only solid-colored sheep, and my wages will be only the lambs born that are speckled. Laban thinks that is going to go great for him and bad for Jacob, so he agrees to it right away. Verse 35, so he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Realize, which then were all solid colored. And Jacob's wages were going to be only those born that were not solid colored. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Now, we do not understand the science of what happened right there. We would not attribute something that the livestock are looking at as anything that determined the color of the offspring. The fact that we do not understand the science of that, don't let that distract you. This is the record of what actually happened. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban, but he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. This went on, we'll read, for about 6 years from the point where Jacob started with nothing of his own and just the care of Laban's flock of all solid-colored animals. And then within 6 years, God had so blessed him with all these speckled animals being born that he ended up very wealthy. So what do we observe in this history about work and about childbearing? Now, you understand what I'm kind of, laying foundation, doing background work, because we want to understand the Ten Commandments. And we want to understand that fourth commandment about remembering the Sabbath day. Well, we're going back and seeing what came before, so that when we read about the Ten Commandments, we understand the applicable things from what has gone before, so that we can then be helped in understanding the Ten Commandments. And we're here looking into that. And we're going to see some of these things that are addressed in the Ten Commandments, what do we learn about them from the history that came before it? What do we observe in this history about work? Because in the Ten Commandments, there's going to be thou shalt not steal, and in the other commandments, more about that, and in the New Covenant, there's going to be instructions from the Lord Jesus, from his apostles about that. And there's going to be in the Sabbath commandment, 6 days shalt thou labor. So in the Ten Commandments, work is going to come up. Let's look here and see what is there about work that's already known from the history. And then also about marriage and childbearing. You know, in the Ten Commandments, there's going to be thou shalt not commit adultery, and there's going to be honor thy father and thy mother. And then in the other laws, you know, there's going to be a lot of things about that. In the New Covenant, we're going to have instructions from the Lord Jesus and his apostles about marriage and about children and children toward their parents and parents toward their children, all of that. So when we come to the Ten Commandments, we want to know what has come before that that helps us understand the background to the Ten Commandments. Then, of course, at all times, whenever we're reading the Bible, we want to be seeing it all in light of the gospel of salvation for sinners in Jesus Christ. We don't want to forget that the Lord Jesus said, you read the scriptures and they tell about me. We don't want to forget the way that the Lord Jesus, when he spoke, and the gospel authors, when they wrote, and the apostles and the deacons and evangelists, when they spoke and wrote, they were repeatedly saying, Jesus did this, and that fulfilled this from the scriptures. When ethical questions come up in the New Testament, it's always, haven't you read? You know, from the beginning, it was like this. And the Lord Jesus, remember when he was risen from the dead, he spoke to his disciples, explaining about himself from all the scriptures. So we always want to have that in mind. How are we seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ in whatever we are reading in the Old Testament? So consider this aspect of what we are reading here today. God blessed a family by a man devoting himself to work. God blessed this family we're reading about by the man devoting himself to labor. Notice the man's willingness to work, to labor, as a very prominent part of this history. I'm going to skim through Genesis chapters 29, 30, and 31, pointing out how often this comes up, how big a deal this is in this history. Genesis 29:10. It came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock. The first thing Jacob did when he showed up was to start working, taking care of that flock. Still Genesis chapter 29, verses 14 and 15. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. So that makes us understand that in that first month, while Jacob was a guest there, he didn't wait to be told. He got up and worked. We don't know whether it was the first day or second day or after 3 days or a week, but at some point in there, seems like early on, he got up and went and was doing the work. And so that Laban was, you know, having this man work for him for nothing and said, just because you're a relative, that doesn't mean you have to work for nothing. You know, let's start getting you paid somehow. Still Genesis 29, verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. He worked at this agricultural operation, primarily raising livestock. He worked for 7 years at this, for no pay except his room and board and the privilege of getting married to Rachel. Notice that to him, that much working is all worth it. You know, it doesn't mean the time passed super fast in his mind. It doesn't mean that the time seemed to go by like it was just a couple days because he loved her so much. It doesn't mean that. It means in his valuation of what it was worth. What is it worth to get her? Well, would it be worth a few days of labor? Yeah. Well, that's easy. Would it be worth 7 years of labor? Yeah. He is, you know, so willing is he to work to gain her that it's, you know, it's like only a few days. See also chapter 29, verse 30, when he had been tricked by Laban into marrying Leah instead of Rachel. Then Jacob also went into Rachel. He also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. It ended up being worth serving 14 years to him to get Rachel. Going ahead to chapter 30, verse 16, which we just read, when Jacob came out of the field in the evening. Now, we'll also read that sometimes he had to stay out with the sheep all night. So he's either staying out with the sheep all night, or he's out in the field all day and comes in from the fields in the evening. Now, Genesis chapter 30, verse 29. So Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you and how your livestock have been with me." That's what he's been doing all these 14 years. He's been taking care of the livestock. Still chapter 30, verse 31. "I will again feed and keep your flocks." That's what he's been doing this whole time. Feeding and keeping the flocks. Now, I'm going to go into chapter 31, which I did not read aloud. I know that there's some limit as to how much you can sit and listen to the narrative being read before children start to squirm and adults start to nod off. So I didn't just keep reading the whole thing, but I need to reference some things in what we didn't get to. Genesis 31:6. Jacob is speaking to his wives and says, "You know that with all my might I have served your father." So that's the kind of work he was doing. He wasn't just doing, you know, a little bit and lazying around. He was doing this work, by his description at least, with all his might. Now, forward in Genesis 31, and I'll start reading at verse 38. This is Jacob finally speaking strongly to Laban about how it's been. Genesis 31, 38. "These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young." Now that's God's blessing on it. "And I have not eaten the rams of your flock." See that? He's not taken more than was his right or his due to eat out of the flock. "That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day, the drought consumed me." You understand this place we're talking about is at approximately the same latitude as we are. You know what the summers are like. In the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night. It's fun that we're reading that just today, isn't it? "The frost by night and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years." So you see how prominently this man's willingness to work and his history of 20 years of working like that. That's this history. Now, the man we're talking about, Jacob, was heir to his father's fortune. Remember, God had made Abraham and Isaac very rich. And Esau was the older, but God had declared, the older shall serve the younger. And Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob, and Isaac had blessed Jacob. Jacob was the heir to all that incredible wealth that belonged to his father. But even though he was heir to his father's fortune, he was willing to work and sacrifice to build and provide for his own family. Remember that his father sent him away to get a wife, but he did not send him with the wealth to which he was an heir. He just sent him away, in Jacob's words, with just a staff. Remember that when Abraham had sent a servant to go get a wife, he had gone with a caravan of camels and gold and all kinds of other gifts. But that's not the way this was done. Isaac sent his son away to gain a wife without the wealth to which he was an heir. And he went willingly in obedience to what his father had told him. Now, at that point, you just can't help but think of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, right? Jesus Christ, heir to all wealth, and yet sent by his father to go and get a bride for himself, not by the use of all that wealth, but by his own labor and suffering. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And we could say in that place, similarly, who owned all that God owns. There's nothing in the universe that didn't belong to him, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. You can see how that corresponds to Jacob, just walking up with nothing but his staff. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Or also 2 Corinthians chapter 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. We shouldn't read this history of Jacob and what he did to get Rachel without seeing in it the good news of what Jesus Christ has come here to do to get his bride, the church. Notice of Jacob regarding his work, that all the man wanted was the woman he had chosen for his wife. He worked the 7 years, he worked the second 7 years to get her, and wasn't asking at that time for anything else as his wages or reward, but just her. Again, think of that in terms of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us sinners. His labor, what he did as he lived that life here on earth, and what he did as he endured all the torment and the torturous death of the cross. He did that to gain sinners for his bride. Now, I'll tell a couple of things that I've heard other men say about this. A man who owns business and is always needing to hire people to work for him said, "It's not hard to find people who want to get paid. The hard thing is finding people who want to work." So I commend to you this example that Jacob set for us. He did want to get paid, but he wanted to work. He got right to work when he got there, worked the whole time. He was a worker wanting to work. I'll also put to you a saying that I heard from a young man who himself had worked and saved his money and was having to pay all kinds of expenses associated with setting up house when he was about to get married. The occasion for this was when he had bought a mobile home and put it in place, and then found out that their county required all kinds of things before he could have the right permit to inhabit the thing, so that it had cost way more than he thought it was going to. And he said at that time, "Love hurts the wallet." Here that's what Jacob was feeling. He worked first 7 years, and it ended up being 14 years to get Rachel. Put that in terms of somebody's wages, and you get into the hundreds of thousands of dollars that he had to work to pay to get the wife that he wanted. So you see that this man was heir to his father's fortune, but did not act like a spoiled rich kid. He was willing to work and sacrifice to provide for his own family and to build it up. Now, in the course of his work, his boss used the power that a boss has over the employees to cheat him. I'm reading in Genesis 31, verses 7 and 8. This is a good summary that Jacob makes. "Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, 'The speckled shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore speckled. If he said thus, 'The streaked shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked." That gives us some insight into how things went in those 6 years after Jacob had agreed with Laban, "Take away all the spotted and streaked animals, leave me only the pure colored animals, and I'll have as my wages only the lambs that are born that are streaked and speckled." Well, then over those 6 years, apparently 10 times, unless 10 times just stands for a lot, either 10 times exactly or 10 times just meaning a lot of times, then Laban tried to change the deal to be better for him that way. You understand how that would have worked? Jacob said, "I'll start with just pure colored animals, and all the offspring, all the young that are born that are speckled or spotted or whatever, they'll be mine." Well, apparently then, when lots of speckled were born, then Laban came along and said, "Well, it's the striped ones that I meant could be your wages." And so then the next year, what happened? God caused the mostly striped to be born. And then Laban comes along and says, "Well, no, it's the ones." And see, he tries to have some sort of cheating going on, even within the general agreement that he made. In addition to, of course, the original deceit of substituting the other woman for the one that they had agreed on. So the boss was using the power that a boss has over employees to cheat him through deceit, to deceive him and to cheat him. But the worker showed integrity, showed faithfulness. He didn't steal from the boss. You know, he didn't say, "Well, he's cheating me, so I'll, you know, steal from him too." No, he showed integrity in his dealings with the boss. And then God provided for him, even though the boss was deceiving him and cheating him. And he also vindicated him. He ended up making it publicly known that the boss was cheating him and he was being honest. So I show these things to you. Of course, the most important thing I've just, said being about the Lord Jesus Christ working on our behalf to save us as his bride. But to point out to you here that this history is of how God blessed a family by a man devoting himself to work. And I'll make a second observation with you here, how this history shows us how God blessed a family by women devoting themselves to childbearing. It may seem strange to take the four women in this history as any kind of good example. You know, their behavior was scandalous in some ways. It was wrong. It was wicked. And, shockingly so. And I don't mean to make any excuses for the sinful things they did, the unwise things that they did. And I do not mean to recommend to you any of the wicked and foolish things that they did. What we just read is the actual history of what those people actually did. It was not a page from a manual on good ethics. You know, this was the history of what they did. I don't mean to recommend their sinful things that they came up with. But I'm trying to practice the kind of application from this history that I referenced last week that our Lord's Apostle Peter demonstrated when he pointed to Sarah as a good example. Sarah had also done some things that we do not want to recommend. Her husband had said, "When we go so-and-so, tell lies for me, and we'll get along better if you tell these lies for me." Well, the Apostle Peter doesn't mean, look how Sarah told lies and you tell lies also. It wasn't that. You know, and she came up with the wicked scheme to have Hagar go into Abraham and bear children. And, the Apostle Peter doesn't mean that you should do anything like that. But Sarah also obeyed Abraham and called him my Lord or my master. And that's what Peter's pointing to. Here's this good thing that Sarah did. Follow that good example. You know, don't follow everything Sarah did. Some of it was wicked. But follow the good things that she did. So that's what I'm attempting to do here with these four women. I don't mean, everybody needs to act like those four women acted in every way. Not at all. No. But we're reading this history to look and see what lessons it holds regarding these blessings God gave us at creation, in this case particularly, regarding child-rearing. And there's lots of child-rearing, lots of child-bearing in this history. So let's look and see in the history of these women, what is there that can help us to understand God's blessing of child-bearing? Well, for one thing, see the severe trouble that men can bring on women, a severe trouble that men and women can have, that these men and women did have, when a man did not keep himself to just one woman, but had children with more than one woman. Look what came of that. And this is so typical of what can come of it that I think it'd be very helpful to observe. See the conflict that came of it, the conflict among the women. Two of these women were sisters, which can be a very sweet relationship. Now, of course, when sisters are little girls, probably they'll bicker over one thing or another. But as they grow older and, that bickering goes away, it should, and they can enjoy a deep friendship. They can be the kinds of best friends that can never be equaled in any other relationship that, you know, outside the family. And that can be a friendship that lasts their whole lives and deepens every year as they go along. But set two sisters in the position that Rachel and Leah were in, and then the conflict can make things just as bitter as it could be sweet. When made rivals in love, then that sister relationship can become one of bitter conflict. See also the conflict among the children, because the father favored the children of the woman that he loved the most. The other sons then hated that favored son. I'm looking ahead to something we didn't go on and read, but you know that story well about what happened with Joseph. So the conflict ensued. And note that the women themselves, it wasn't just the men, the husband and the father, it wasn't just the men that did this to them. The women also did not keep to God's order when they became desperate for children. I'm not having children, and the other wife is. I'm desperate to have more children, so I'll even violate the created order myself if it will get more children credited to me. You could put this more general. Here these women are saying, if I can get the man to like me better and like me more, I'll do anything. That mindset developed among these women. I'll do anything if it can get me ahead of other women. I'll do anything if it can get me the affection of this man that I want. This is some of the trouble that came. You can understand after freshly being reminded of what happened in this family, why the ideal is insisted upon for the officers in the congregation or the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And then farther down in that passage, let deacons be the husbands of one wife. The ideal, what God instituted at creation, the one man and the one woman, they come together and they're never separated. That is the ideal insisted on in the church's officers. But then see also the blessing that came by these women's childbearing. The record of the children who were born is given here. Not absolutely every child. But think that in all of this conflict, in this dysfunctional family that's so badly out of order, Rachel bore Joseph. Well, you know, Joseph would save the whole family during the 7-year famine that was coming. What a blessing on this family that came by means of these women's childbearing. And think that, you know, later, after what we just read, Rachel also bore Benjamin. Well, from Benjamin came King Saul. And King Saul was mightily used by God to fight off the Philistines when they were oppressing Israel. And of course also came King Saul's son Jonathan, who was instrumental in defeating Israel's enemies for a while. But then think also from Rachel, who bore Benjamin, came the Apostle Paul. Remember, he was originally named Saul, presumably named Saul after King Saul, the most famous prominent man in his tribe, because Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul, whom the Lord used so powerfully to preach the gospel to us Gentiles and to write so much of the New Testament scripture. That came of Rachel's childbearing. And as to Leah, Leah bore Levi, from whom would come Moses, whom God used to lead the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and by whom God gave us so much of the Bible, including the book of Genesis, which we're studying today. Leah bore Levi, from whom also came John the Baptist. Remember at the beginning of that history in Luke, it says that Zechariah and Elizabeth were both descendants of Aaron, who was from the tribe of Levi. John the Baptist, who preached repentance to prepare the way for Christ to come and preach repentance. And then Leah also bore Judah. Judah, from whom would come King David, the man after God's own heart, whom God used to defeat Israel's enemies all around, and who then wrote many of the Psalms. Judah, from whom also would come our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is referred to as the Lion of Judah and the Son of David. You see all that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us when he came here, how he died for our sins on the cross, the forgiveness of sins that there is now in Jesus Christ for all who turn from sins to follow Jesus Christ, for all who believe in him, who trust in him. That all was worked by the man Jesus Christ, who was descended from Judah, who came from Leah's childbearing. So I don't mean to recommend to you all the sinful and foolish things that those women did. But as to their willingness to bear children, you see that by that childbearing was a great deal of blessing that has come, including the greatest blessings. Now, God ordained these things for our good. So he blesses those who devote themselves to the use of them. So, men and boys who are hoping to grow up to be men, look to the original institution where God placed Adam in the garden to work it, and look to how Jacob did, and devote your life to the Lord by your work. Determine to build up your family by your work. You know, the world is trying to get you to live your life playing games. But if you play any games, don't devote yourself to playing games. Play games as a small part of your life, not as what you're devoted to. And if you play games as a boy, well, then play games less and less as you grow from boyhood to manhood and leave childish things behind. Devote yourself to work. Understand that not to devote yourself to work, but then expect God to bless you and your family, that is perverse. That is twisted. That is not what God ordained. That's not what was going on with Jacob. You know, Jacob wasn't praying, "Lord, bless me," and then sitting around. Jacob did pray, "Lord, bless me," but then worked and worked and worked. And by that work, God blessed him richly. Now, let me just say one more thing about that idea. Don't attribute your success to your own work, except in the sense that that was instrumental. Understand that the real cause of your work is God's blessing upon it. That's part of what we're recognizing when we pray that God will bless our work. We don't just go to work, not praying. We pray and work because we believe that God's power and God's kindness toward us is how we are able then to get any success through our work. Don't let this bleed over into your idea about how you get to go to heaven, about how you get saved. The Bible strongly presses to us that we are to work to get the things we need in this life. But even more strongly presses to us, it is not by any works that we do that we are saved and have eternal life. It is by the work already accomplished in Jesus Christ and by the work the Holy Spirit does in us, regenerating us to have faith. So men and boys, based on what you've read here, as building on what it says in the first pages of Genesis, devote your life to the Lord by work. Girls and women, devote your life to the Lord, whether or not you can bear children. You understand that if you are not married, and so you don't have opportunity to bear children, or if for whatever reason you just don't have the opportunity to bear children right now or anymore, understand that you are not in a bad or useless position at all. You are in a blessed position in that, as the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you can care about the things of the Lord without the distraction of having to do what a husband needs you to do. That's the way it's put. You can go read that, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 34 and 35. It is a blessed state to be in, to be a Christian woman who doesn't have to please a husband. Now, you know there's downsides to that, too. If you're in that situation, you know that there's hard things about that also, definitely. But in one sense, it is a very blessed situation to not have to please a husband and take care of children. You have opportunity to serve the Lord, as the Bible says, without distraction. There are things you can do that a woman bearing children cannot. So take that opportunity as long as it lasts. Don't waste your time pining away. Oh, if only I could have children. Oh, if only I could be married, etc. It's fine to pray for those things and good to aspire to them, but do not waste your time pining away about that. Likewise, don't waste your time doing things that are only just for carnal pleasure. It's fine to do things just because you enjoy them, in moderation. But don't let it be that because you don't have to take care of husband and children, you then just all the time just do things because of whatever, feels good and you like. Instead, serve the Lord. Again, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, being holy unto him in body and in spirit. As an example, like Anna, the old woman in the temple when the Lord Jesus came as a baby, who it says served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, she couldn't have done that when her husband was still living, or when she had children, babies. She couldn't have devoted herself to the Lord without distraction, praying night and day. That wouldn't have been possible or appropriate. But as a woman without husband and children, then she could and did. So understand that if you're not married, and so you don't have the opportunity to bear children, you're not in a bad or useless position. You're actually in a position where there is a great opportunity to serve the Lord in a certain way. Then if you are married, but for whatever reason you cannot bear children, I know that that is grief. Mrs. Young and I have not been in that position ourselves, but we have heard from those who are. We understand to a degree the grief of it. Be comforted in your grief by the hope of the Lord Jesus coming back. When he comes back, all tears will be wiped away. And our bodies, whatever problem there's been with our bodies in this life, all will be made to go away. Our bodies will be made perfect for all eternity. Be comforted in your grief by understanding that your grief is only temporary. And rejoice in what fruit you can bear, even if you cannot bear the fruit of the womb. For example, rejoice in bearing the fruit of the Spirit, described in the book of Galatians and elsewhere. And rejoice in how the fruit of the Spirit that the Lord can cause you to bear can be of great blessing to your household, to your congregation, to the whole world. And by your service to the saints, be like a mother, even if you cannot actually be physically speaking a mother. The Apostle Paul wrote about that, about dear women who had so served the saints that they were like a mother to him. Think what a privilege for it to be that there are people trying to get by in this world but having trouble. Or ministers ministering and needing lots of help. Think what a privilege it would be so to serve that later those people would remember you and speak of you as like a mother to them. But then again, if you are married and have opportunity to bear children, devote yourself to that task. If you have opportunity, devote yourself to it. Do not fall for any feminist lies that would say working at home, bearing children is somehow demeaning drudgery. The truth is that being able to work in the home bearing children is a glorious gift. Bring forth those who will then have brothers and sisters to love and share life with. Bring forth those who will bless and care for you and be a joy to you in your old age. Devote yourself to childbearing and bring forth the next generation of farmers and plumbers and engineers and everything else who will take dominion over this world and subdue it for the good of mankind. Bring forth the next generation of those who will hear the gospel and believe and give glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Devote yourself to childbearing. Bring forth the next generation of pastors and deacons for the congregations. Bring forth the next Paul Gerhardt or Isaac Watts or John Newton to write new songs by which we can sing the Lord's praises. Bring forth the next generation of missionaries to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. In all these things, keep to the created order. Observe work and Sabbath keeping. marriage, and childbearing, but do them as our Creator ordained for us when He gave them to us at creation. The fact that the Lord is gracious and He still blessed Jacob and Laban and the wives and the concubines, despite all of their perversion of what He created, despite His blessings upon them, don't take that as any sort of excuse or rationale why you don't have to keep to the created order. The world has twisted those things. The world has neglected those things. The world has sometimes all but forgotten those things. That's all to the world's hurt. But in the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, among His disciples, among us, let it be that those creation ordinances, work and Sabbath keeping, marriage and childbearing, are remembered and appreciated and observed as God made it to be in the beginning. Amen. Let's pray about